Cornelia, or Corrie as she was most commonly known. Corrie ten Boom was a woman who lived in the time of the Second World War in Holland and suffered greatly at the hands of the Nazis because of her faith in Christ. Corrie ten Boom was born in Holland on the 15th of April, 1892. Number of years previously, in the year 1837, her grandfather, Wilhelm ten Boom, opened a clock shop. Down through the years, both Wilhelm's son, Caspar, and Caspar's son, Corrie, worked in this clock shop, and it was renowned throughout the district as being somewhere who was very hardworking and always produced the goods. But something else about the ten Boom family was very evident to everyone that gathered around them. The ten Boom family were a devout Christian family, and their family was always known as, and their house rather, was always known as the open house, because it was open for anyone in need. Anyone with difficulties, anyone with problems, that family dealt with them with great compassion and with love. When Hitler invaded Holland, Corrie ten Boom and her family risked everything, including their lives, to help many of the Jews that were escaping the impending German army. They built a secret hiding place in their house, and very often Jews would come and go, and they would be able to remain hidden right within that small false wall that was built, and the German army knew nothing of their existence. But one February morning in 1944, a Dutchman came to the watch shop and asked Corrie for some money. He told her that it was urgently needed because he had some Jews that were needing to escape from the Nazis, and if she could help them. She didn't know the man, but she realized what was being asked of her, and she wanted to help them in whatever way she could, and so she willingly agreed. Unknown to Corrie, it was a trap. And shortly afterwards, the German police arrived at her door. They came into the house, they arrested all the members of the ten Boom family, they searched the house from top to bottom, but they were unable to find the Jews that had been hidden away in that special hiding place. And of course you will know the story of how Corrie and Betsy, her sister, were sent to different prison camps throughout the country, finally arriving at Ravensbrück concentration camp in Germany. And there Betsy died in the year 1944 on the 16th of December. God does not have problems, only plans. That was Corrie's statement when a clerical error allowed her to be released from a Nazi concentration camp on the 20th of December 1944. 1 week before all the women prisoners her age were executed. When she was released, and during her time of freedom, she had been asked by many, many different people of the future, of what she felt like when she was in the prison camp, what her future was now that she'd been released and was free to go as she pleased. And her answer was very telling, but very significant, and it was simply this: never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. We too in this meeting this morning are facing the unknown. We have now entered into this new year, the year 2015. And I guess for some in the congregation this morning, it's a year of great excitement. Perhaps in our midst there are people here and you've perhaps just started a new job and your career path is being prepared for you throughout this year and you're excited about what the year has to hold for you. During Christmas there were a lot of people who were getting engaged and I'm sure there are many people that were looking forward this year to their wedding day and all the plans and all the preparations that go along with it. For others, there's a baby on the way and the family are preparing for the exciting addition that's going to come into their home if God wills it. For others, this new year of 2015 has started the way that old year 2014 ended, full of fear and dread. Family difficulties, financial pressures, ill health, they've all taken their toll. And as you sit in our meeting this morning, you're looking at this year full of dread and fear of all that lies ahead and the problems and the difficulties that you can see mounting up ahead of you. The passage of scripture that we've read together this morning in Joshua chapter 3, we discover that the children of Israel too are about to embark upon a journey into the unknown. You'll notice what is said in chapter 3 in the verse 4, "For ye have not passed this way heretofore." And as we stand at the beginning of the new year, surely we too can echo the words of Joshua 3 and 4, "For we too have not passed this way heretofore." There are new experiences to face, new problems to solve, new trials to endure, new temptations to meet, new sorrows to bear, new opportunities to grasp, new tasks to perform, new blessings to enjoy. How then this morning are you and I as God's people going to know the path that we should take in this year that we've now entered? "For we have not passed this way heretofore." I believe very simply that there are three things that we must keep in mind as we go through this year, as we travel these unknown roads. Three things that will enable us to echo those words of Corrie ten Boom, to never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. The first guideline is this: we must remain in God's presence. In the opening verses of this book, Joshua has been instructed by the Lord to cross over the River Jordan and to possess the land that had been given to them. But you see, apart from Joshua and Caleb, the entire population of the children of Israel, at least 2 million, had all been born in the wilderness. And for that large company, as they were making their way to Kadesh Barnea, this was an entirely new experience for them. But I'm sure as they were making their way to Kadesh Barnea, they were reminded of the same journey that their fathers had made some 40 years previous. And you remember, of course, back at the children of Israel had left Mount Horeb, and they were making their original journey to Kadesh Barnea. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and the verse 2, we're told that that journey was only to take them 11 days. And at the end of that journey, they were at the juncture where they were poised to enter into the land that had been promised to them. And there Moses had given the instruction that the 12 spies were to be sent out into the land. They were to survey it and they were to report back to Moses, to the officers, and to the children of Israel of everything that they found there. 40 days passed and they returned to report to Moses, and 10 out of the 12 spies, you'll remember how they brought the evil report. They highlighted all the problems and all the difficulties and all the issues that lay ahead of them, the giants in the land, the impregnable cities, the fierce armies, all the difficulties that would lie ahead of them. And there was only Joshua and Caleb that dissented. You remember Caleb's response to Moses was simply this: "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Children of Israel then complained. They weren't happy with this journey that they would have to take, and as a result they complained so much they said to Moses, "I would rather return to Egypt and go into bondage and slavery." And so as a result they turned back on the prize that was on offer to them, and instead of possessing the land, we find that they exchanged it for 40 years of bitter defeat and misery. This journey in the wilderness lasted until all of that generation had perished apart from Joshua and Caleb. And as this new generation is now embarking on this journey that they've never been on before, it was therefore imperative that they did not repeat the mistakes of their fathers, but rather they pressed on and they went to possess the land. So the Lord's word comes to Joshua in chapter 1 and simply says to Joshua, "Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto thee, even to the children of Israel." And so we find, without complaint, without any delay, the company of Israel now make their way to the banks of the River Jordan. And as we've noted, the instruction was given to them in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3, "When ye see the Ark of the Covenant, ye shall remove from your place and go after it. that ye might know the way by which ye should go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. You see, for the children of Israel, it was vitally important that they kept their eyes focused on the Ark of the Covenant. It was vitally important that they watched the Ark of the Covenant as it moved ahead of them, because by doing so, it ensured that they were always going in the right direction. And for the children of Israel, it was vital that they were in the right place. Because you see, there was no other way, there was no other method that they would know as they, what path they should take as they entered into Canaan. They could only know this if they had the presence of the Lord with them. And we need to look no further for the evidence of the presence of the Lord. We've mentioned it already in verse 3, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. And here was the very proof of the presence of God dwelling among his people. And as they had journeyed through the wilderness, through those 40 years of rebellion, this Ark of the Covenant had been their constant companion. Because of the Ark was God's throne among his people, it was a symbol both of his presence and of his power, because it went with them everywhere they went. But you'll notice in the second half of verse 3, the instruction is given to the children of Israel: when you see the Ark of the Covenant your God, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. You see, the Ark was to be in front of the children of Israel, and they were to follow behind. The meaning and the application of this, of course, is obvious. You and I, as we enter this year, 2015, don't we have to ensure that we are in the right place with the Lord? Don't we have to ensure, as we've entered into this year, that the Lord is the one that is ahead and that we are following behind him? Otherwise, you and I will not be able to face whatever lies ahead of us in the year that we've now entered. As we think of this thought of remaining in God's presence, and as we think of this symbol of the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the presence of the Lord, I think it would be good of us to spend a few moments to find out more about the Ark itself. You see, the Ark was a chest made out of very durable wood, and it was covered with gold. And you'll remember, of course, that as they journeyed through the wilderness, there was that portable tabernacle that they brought with them. And there were many different pieces of furniture that were in the tabernacle. There was the outer court, there was the holy place, but the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord their God was situated in the holiest of holies, where the presence of Jehovah God dwelt. But when this Ark was built, there were three items that were placed in the Ark. There was the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, which were God's standard for righteousness. There was a pot of manna, God's provision to sustain his people in life. And then there was Aaron's rod that budded with life, symbolizing God's choice as high priest to be our continual intercessor and mediator. And I'm sure you'll be familiar with the fact that the Ark of the Covenant was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And surely, as we see Christ in his offices here as prophet, as priest, and as king, as we look at these three symbols, Christ is our prophet, the pot of manna. Christ is the bread of life. He feeds us with his word. Christ is our priest, our high priest, interceding on our behalf before the throne of God. Christ is our king, the Ten Commandments commanding and directing our lives as we go down through the Christian experience on this earth. Now, as the Israelites were coming down towards Jordan, as the Ark of the Covenant was ahead of them, that symbol of the presence of the Lord, wasn't this a reminder to them? In front of them was this representation of the great person of Christ and the work that he would come to do. Isn't there a lesson then for us this morning? The Lord is to be the head. And as a result, He will lead us aright. In this year, 2015, He will be ahead of us as our prophet to teach us. He will be here ahead of us as our priest to pray for us. He will be ahead of us as our king to defend, to guide, and to lead us. And as far as we face this year ahead of us, oh, what a comfort it is to know that we have the presence of our God with us. Something more about this ark, the symbol of the presence of God. Back in Exodus chapter 23, they were instructed as follows, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I give thee, and I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat." That special place where God would commune with His people. And despite all the sinning and all the rebelling that the children of Israel had got into through those 40 years in the wilderness, God's presence had never left His people. And now as they're about to cross over the River Jordan, the Lord's presence is still with His people on the mercy seat of the ark as it is in front of them. And lest we be in any doubt of that, if you turn back when you have a moment later today in Numbers 9, in the verses 15 and 16, you'll discover there that they talk about the cloud of pillar, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that appeared to guide the children of Israel. And this phrase stands out, "So it was always." The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. In other words, God's presence never left. Is that not an encouragement to you and I this morning? Despite our many feelings and fallings back, despite the disappointment of last year perhaps and our falling away from God, He is ever present. His presence, therefore, never leaves us. And as we will traverse those unknown paths of this year that lies ahead of us, we have the assurance that the God of the mercy seat leads us on. But notice something further. There are precise instructions given by the Lord in regards to the placement of the ark in the verse 4. "There shall be a space, and come not near unto it." You see, when the Ark of the Covenant was at rest in the camp of Israel, it was always in the middle of the camp. And I'm sure you've seen the pictures depicted of the tabernacle as it was built, temporary though it was. And of course, the Ark of the Covenant was right within the tabernacle, and all the tribes of Israel encamped all around the tabernacle. And so the Ark, was in the middle of the people. When they were proceeding from one destination to the next, the ark again would be right in the center, the people protecting it north, south, east, and west, right in the middle. But yet here in Joshua chapter 3, we see the position is different. And the ark of the covenant instead is right up ahead in front of the people who are about to cross the River Jordan. It's interesting to note that there's very specific instructions in verse 4. "For the Ark of the Covenant was to be 2,000 cubits by measure," and that was the distance between the Ark and the children of Israel. Now in today's measurements, I suppose that would be about 3/4 of a mile. Why was that so important? Why was it necessary to have this distance between the ark and the children of Israel? And I'm sure most of you already will have made the connection. You see, if there had been no space, then those who followed closely behind it would have obscured the view of the rest behind them. Only those in the first few ranks of the children of Israel could have gazed upon the ark and known the direction that they should have followed. But by that distance being there, the children of Israel, as they made their way over the River Jordan, as they crossed into the land of Canaan, they would all have been able to view the ark in the distance. They would have known exactly the path that they should take. And here's another thought. If the children of Israel hadn't had the distance there, they would have been relying on the person in front of them to tell them the way to go. They would have been watching their footfall and their footsteps to ensure they made the right decision. Their eyes would therefore not have been on the Ark of the Covenant at all. And sure, the application for us this morning, as we enter into this new year, if our eyes are on the people in front of us, around us and beside us, and our eyes and our focus is taken off the Lord, how are we going to know the path that we must trod in the year that we've now entered? Ye have not passed this way heretofore. For us to know the path that we must trod, we must remain in God's presence. Something else I want you to look at this morning, we must also rely on God's power. See, as the children of Israel were facing this journey, as they were about to cross over the River Jordan and enter into the promised land, there were going to be many problems. There were going to be many difficulties that they were going to face in the months and in the years ahead. I want you to notice the obstacles they would face. The most obvious was right in front of them. There was the River Jordan, and the instruction had been given that they were to pass over. But I'm sure there were many of the children of Israel that day, and as they surveyed that River Jordan, the questions they would have been going through their minds, would it not be better? Would it not be better for us to wait until the flood season is over, until the water subsides? Would it not be better to wait until the water is at a lower level and we'd be able to make our way safely across? You see, God had selected a month when the conditions were such as to form the most suitable background for a glorious display of his power. You see, he didn't defer the crossing of the river until the end of summer, when the River Jordan would have been at a lower ebb. Instead, he chose that month when the river was at its broadest, when it was at its deepest, that his hand might be more plainly seen. As one commentator put it, he said, "Let the banks of Jordan be filled to the brim. Fill till they rush over. It's just as easy to omnipotence to divide them and to dry them up as it would be if they were narrow and shallow. It is all one unto the Lord." I'm told today that the River Jordan now is not as big as it used to be because of the nations around it using the water to support their population. But back in Joshua's day, that river was swollen by the spring rains in such a way that it could never be crossed. And of course, they didn't have the boats and the contraptions and the bridges that we now have that help us get across such a stretch of water. And as they look at that River Jordan, they are filled with dread, they are filled with fear. And remember, there are 2 million people that have to make their way across this River Jordan. How are they ever going to achieve? We haven't got the time this morning to look at it, but if you read down later in verses 14 and 16 in detail, you'll discover exactly how God performed that wonderful miracle. But suffice to say, when the priest stepped at the edge of the water to their right-hand side started to rise higher and higher and higher and higher. Just picture in your mind's eye the River Jordan swollen to its banks, flooded. And yet God in his miraculous power was able to stop that water from flowing any further. On the left-hand side, the water drains away down to the Dead Sea. And you can imagine in your mind's eye 2 million people crossing the River Jordan, and this water is continually rising higher and higher in the sky. And yet God was showing by his great might and his great power what he could do. For the children of Israel, it was a test of their faith. You see, a consciousness of God's presence produces a life without dread, and a comprehension of God's power produces a life without dismay. You'll notice that the children of Israel didn't hurry or hesitate. They didn't try and run ahead of the priests as they entered into the water. They didn't try and swim ahead of the Ark of the Covenant. Neither did they hold back with a question, well, I don't know if I could make it. Maybe I'll wait and see if so-and-so goes first. No, they made their way across. And as believers, there are many obstacles that we're going to face in this year that we've entered. Problems at work, problems at home, problems at school. Situations that you and I have never faced before. And as we're being continually reminded this morning, we have not passed this way heretofore. But remember this. The God of Israel, whose power was so evident that day at the River Jordan, who was able to stop that river from flowing so that his people could cross over, he is the God that we serve today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His power remains undiminished. Therefore, he is more than able to meet your need today. The obstacles that they faced, but of course there was the opponents that they were going to face, and just across the River Jordan was their first one, Jericho. They could see the city there. They could see the impregnable walls. They could see that difficult battle that was going to lie ahead of them, so they thought. And from a human perspective, there was no way they would ever be able to defeat those in Jericho. There was land to possess that had been promised to God's people. There were many battles that had to be fought. There were many enemies that had to be defeated. And you remember 40 years ago when the children of Israel had arrived at the destination, their forefathers, they had reported of this terrible situation ahead of them. Those 10 spies' report was believed. They turned around and they failed. And now this new generation has come and they're being challenged to accomplish what others had failed. As we look at our lives as God's people, even in this last year, I think to all of us, we would have to admit this morning that there have been times when we failed him. Where there have been times that we've let our God down, when the importance that you and I face on a daily basis, the world, the flesh and the devil, they have defeated us. And we have been defeated time and time again. But surely this morning are we not being reminded by God that as we enter into this new year, as we face the paths that we've never been before, here's an opportunity for you and I to go forward this year. To get back into the battle, to face those same opponents with the presence of God with us, to go forward with God's help and to gain the victory. The opponents that they would face, but there was the opportunities that they would have as well. Because the result of this new path that God had opened for them, as they made their way over the River Jordan, there were going to be new opportunities for them as a result. New lands to possess, new cities to possess. And as you and I have entered into this new year, for we've not been this way before, there's a challenge, is there not, to your heart and to my heart this morning. Does this year not present to you and I new opportunities? New ways to serve the Lord? New ways to speak for Him? New ways to witness for Him? Opportunities here in this church, in this local area, to do something for the Master. And the challenge comes to our hearts this morning simply, are you and I willing to take up that challenge? You see, the cities in the land of Canaan, they were only going to be conquered if the Israelites were prepared to keep moving forward. If they stagnated, then no progress was possible. It's easy for you and I as God's people to stagnate, isn't it? To stay where we are, to be at ease in Zion. This new year that has been brought to us, are we willing to therefore go forward for God this year? 1939, the people of England were troubled and fearful. The Second World War was underway and Hitler had invaded Poland. And it was clear that he had intentions to invade other countries very shortly thereafter. And the people of England were greatly disturbed and perturbed of what might lie ahead. And so on Christmas Day that year, 1939, King George addressed the nation. At the close of his speech, he quoted the words of an obscure Canadian woman by the name of Minnie Lewis Haskins. The poem that she had written and the piece that he quoted from was called The Gate of the Year. And here was the excerpt that he used to encourage his subjects. "And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand in the hand of God. That shall be to you better than a light and safer than a known way. So I went forth and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me toward the hills and the breaking of the day in the lone east. So heart, be still. What need our little life, our human life, to know if God hath comprehension? In all the dizzy strife of things both high and low, God hideth his intention. God knows his will is best. The stretch of years which wind ahead so dim to our imperfect vision are clear to God, our fears are premature, in him all time hath full provision. Then rest until God moves to lift the veil from our impatient eyes, when as the sweeter features off life's stern face we heal, far beyond all surmise, God throughout all his creatures our mind shall fill." As we enter this new year, we must remain in God's presence. We must rely on God's power. Finally, and very quickly, we must rest in God's provision. You'll notice the words of God to Joshua in the verse 7. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." And just as God was with the saints of old, he is with us today. God can still send revival. He can still soften the hardened heart. He can still save sinners. He can still provide our need. He can still mend broken homes. He hasn't grown weaker over the years. His power has not diminished one little bit. You and I simply need to learn to live on his provisions. He will supply. Maybe you're here this morning and you're facing that situation that you've never come across before. Family problem, an illness, a work problem you're facing. And maybe just at this juncture and moment, your faith is being tested more than it has ever been before. And as you look ahead, your heart is full of dread and fear and worry and concern about this year and what it might bring. Can I encourage you this morning? He will supply. If you had asked the Israelites in Joshua 3, well, how did you get here? How did you arrive at this point and juncture in your life? Their answer might have been, well, we didn't come here. We followed that cloudy pillar by night and by day. We followed it wherever it went, and it was Jehovah that brought us to this point in time. And God has brought you and I into this new year. And his providence never brings us to a wrong position. He never makes mistakes. Philippians 4:19, "My God shall what? Shall supply all your need." As the children of Israel were making their way to Jericho, they were going to know that to be true, for there again, God would supply their need. Our God will supply. Our God will sustain. Ye have not passed this way heretofore. This year's path for you and me is new. But remember this, it's not new to God. Everything that happens today or tomorrow is new to you and to me, because you and I can only live in the present. But as Spurgeon reminds us, he says, "All things are present to the eye of God. Tomorrow, there is no such thing with Jehovah. Yesterday, There is no such thing, past, present, and future. These are human words. Now is God's word, and it comprehends all. 1,000 years. 10,000 years. 1,000,000 years ago, he knew our trial. He knew our sorrow. It's not new to him. He has no emergencies. He is never at the end of his resources. And brothers and sisters, this morning, what a thought. The thought that the infinite God who fills all, who sustains all, can never meet with anything that for him will be too difficult. Psalm 55, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain. He will supply. He will sustain. Finally, he will strengthen. Psalm 27 and 14, wait on the Lord, be of courage, and he shall what? Strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Annie Johnson Flint was born in New Jersey. Her parents died when she was just 5 years old, and for the next 2 years she lived a very unhappy life with a widow who had two children of her own and very limited income. And then a family who had no children took Annie and her sister and they adopted them into their family. That family loved the Savior and they taught these girls of their need of Christ as Savior, and Annie received the Savior as her own when she was only 8 years old. Later in life, she taught school for 3 years until severe arthritis made it no longer possible. Within 2 additional years, she was unable to walk. She then moved to Clifton Springs in New York in hope of finding a cure, and instead she had to give up that ultimate dream of becoming a concert pianist, and she lived in constant pain, writhing with twisted hands and body. For the rest of her life, she was an invalid, blind and in constant pain and suffering. And yet she wrote some of the most beautiful poems and hymns about God's love and strength and grace in her life that impacted the lives of those who read them and heard them. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he added his mercy, to multiple trials his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, the other day is half done, when we have reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share, lean hard on the arm everlasting availing. The Father both thee and thy load will bear. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. We've entered into this new year. We must remain in God's presence. We must rely on God's power. We must rest in God's provision. Another year is dawning, or has dawned. A path unknown, untried. 'Twould fill me with foreboding had I no hand to guide. But he who walked beside me all through the yesteryear, whatever may betide me, has promised to be near. Another year with Jesus, then, no dread I know. His love is ever precious, howe'er the winds may blow. E'en when the storm is fiercest, in him my soul may rest, and find sweet peace and comfort upon his lovely breast. Another year to trust him. Yes, I can trust him still, who has never yet failed me as I have sought his will. His rod and staff he giveth to be my strength and stay. And tenderly he leads me along the homeward way. May God bless his word to your hearts.